Philippians 3, 14 and 15, which reads, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature be thus minded. If in anything you are otherwise minded, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Also note the 1 Corinthians 13:11, which reads in this manner. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish things. My theme this morning is moving toward higher ground. In both of these passages, the Apostle Paul was apparently talking about moving to higher ground, to a higher dimension of life. In this first passage, we are immediately struck by the Apostle Paul's use of the words gold and prize. I press toward the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Yeah. The words gold and prize are not to be separated. They are linked together because the goal of Paul is the new life that leads to the prize. Yeah. The prize, which is the unbroken and complete life in Jesus Christ. Paul was talking here not so much about the matters of faith, but about the maturation of life. And yet, there may be just a hint of irony here, a reference by the Apostle Paul to some folk in Philippi who thought themselves well-versed in the higher mysteries of the Christian faith. So Paul says to the Philippians and to us, think not of yourselves as persons who have attained or who have arrived or who have reached the height or zenith of perfection. Rather, think of yourselves as participants in a race,
yes, sir,
the goal of which has not been attained.
Yes, sir.
In the spirit of the metaphor of the race, the Philippians are urged, encouraged to keep step with one another, to grow together, to pray together, to work together, to share together, to press all toward the goal that awaits every faithful servant of God. In other words, keep moving toward higher ground and higher goals.
Yes, sir.
In the second passage in 1 Corinthians, Paul uses the image of a child to illustrate the same point. Any child will speak, understand, and think as a child. But in the process of maturation, the child becomes an adult, and he or she speaks, understands, and thinks as an adult. As Black United Methodists and as members of BMCR, we have passed through the early morning of childhood and are now striving for the evening of maturity and fulfillment of our purpose as adults. In our pilgrimage from childhood to adulthood, our value systems and our understandings have changed. We have gained a new perspective and a new urgency to be about our Father's business. Many of the noble plans and goals BMCR started out with in 1968 were acceptable for our stage of growth at that time. But they are not acceptable today because we have reached a new time and a critical junction in our growth and in our history. The time has come for us to move toward higher dimensions, to higher ground, not safer ground, but higher ground. The time has come to move from apathy to action, from proclamation to demonstration. The time has come, my brothers and sisters, to move from joyous fellowship to dedicated discipleship. The time has come to move from begging to fiscal integrity. The time has come to quit shucking and jiving and claim the higher ground of organizational stability and spiritual integrity. What does all of this mean? For us, it means that we must never forget, or we must forget about the petty irrelevancies and outmoded agendas of the past and strive with a greater sense of urgency for future directions and future life.
Yes.
Directions that would enable BMCRA to legitimize its reason for being. Directions that would enable us to develop strong congregations and caucuses. Directions that will enable us to develop courageous leadership. Directions that will give hope and encouragement to persons who are caught in the vicious cycle of hopelessness and despair. It's time to move forward. The church we lived in 1968 is different in many ways from the church we live in today. The late Dr. Maceo Pembroke wrote in 1968, "We helped to wrap a package that sounded good and was attractive.
Well,
inclusive fellowship.
Yeah.
Better administrative tools.
Yeah.
Elimination of geographical divisions. Better salary, pensions, and insurance. Better appointments." Have mercy, Lord.
Yes.
Representation at all levels of the church. But like so many packages, Dr. Pembroke said, the outside of the package is more attractive than inner content.
Well.
Persons in inside and outside of the church are raising questions about the relevancy and legitimacy of the church. And some are even concluding that the church, even BMCR, may be part of the problem instead of part of the solution. There are other problems that haunt us today. Family values are declining. Racism and other forms of hatreds are resurging. Drugs are destroying the minds of our children. Babies are having babies.
Yes, sir.
Black men are dying by the hundreds in our streets and prisons. AIDS is spreading like wildfire through our community. Crime and hopelessness have reached unprecedented levels. Just last Sunday, we took in 3 homeless persons in our church. We cannot justify our existence as a church or a caucus if we strive to do the same old things and use the same old methods and the same old agendas. Friends, it's time to move forward. The voice of BMCR and all the Black Methodists must be a powerful echo in the life of our denomination and communities where God's children are hurting for help, hope, and direction. For more than 2 centuries, we have been the conscience of this body we call the United Methodist Church. When my grandfather helped to organize the Little ME Church in the Hopewell community of rural Neshoba County, Mississippi, he made a witness to the truth that God is concerned about all of his children. And make no mistake about it, God is concerned about us. Our parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents, let it be known through their faith, commitment, and witness that God is able to bring healing and wholeness to evil powers, persons, and structures. And children, God is able this morning. Can I get a witness? God is able to bring order out of chaos. God is able to bring direction out of confusion. God is able to bring hope out of despair, good out of evil. God is able to lift us out of the valley of financial and spiritual bankruptcy and lead us to the mountaintop of fiscal integrity and wholeness. Our God is able. Friends, we got to recapture the faith, commitment, and witness of our foreparents if we are to help this church, this organization, become what God is calling it to become in the latter part of this century. Now, we can serve this purpose today by keeping before the church a sense of responsibility to the sick, to the poor, the homeless, the powerless, and the oppressed. Not only must we keep it commitment before the church, we must also keep it before our constituency.
Yes.
We must let our constituency know that commitment carries responsibility, and with responsibility comes sacrifice.
Yes.
We must be willing to sacrifice time, energy, and money to build a strong organization with dignity and respect in our denomination and communities. If we fail to claim the higher ground, move toward the higher ground, our entire sense of purpose will become irrelevant and obsolete. We will find ourselves in a position to pick up a microphone to speak to the world, only to discover that we have nothing to say. Now we move toward higher ground, not simply by serving as the conscience of the church, but by also witnessing to the power, of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ everywhere we go. Men and women, boys and girls still need to know that the gospel of Jesus Christ still has power to save. Broken families and broken relationships still need to know that Jesus Christ still has power to bring healing and wholeness to persons, institutions, and structures. It is not simply some weak, shallow, narrow-minded gospel that has had relevance for 2,000 years. It is the gospel that can still lift bowed down heads and ease troubling hearts. It is still a gospel that can rescue the perishing and care for the dying. It is still the gospel that delivers persons from a prison house of sin. It is still the gospel that equips you for living and fixes you for dying. It is still the gospel that can make the wounded whole. The songwriter said, there is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin sick. So sometimes I feel discouraged. Sometimes I think our efforts are in vain, but then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
This is the power.
Yes, sir. This is the power
of the gospel that you and I must attest. It is through our witness, faith and commitment to this gospel that will enable us to move to higher ground. As I hurry to my seat. I want to leave the words of the late Dr. Benjamin Mays with you.
Yes, sir.
Dr. Mays said, it is not a calamity to die with dreams unfulfilled,
yes, sir.
But it is a calamity not to dream.
Yes, sir.
It's not a disaster to be unable to capture an ideal, but it is a disaster to have no ideal to capture.
Yes, sir.
It is not a disgrace to reach for the stars, but it is a disgrace to have no stars for which to reach.
Yes, sir.
Low aim,
yes, sir. Low aim.
Not failure,
yes, sir.
Is a sin.
Yes, sir.
That's why I can sing with John Oakman, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet.
As lay women, we find that the deck is stacked. All right, I have been asked to back clean up, so to speak, to do what as a woman we traditionally do, and that is pull it all together. That's right. That's right. Pull it all together and make it come out right. So I'm used to this. So I want to thank the board for allowing me to have the cleanup position. Amen. Amen. Because as women, we are used to this. Then I would like to thank you for putting those great speakers in front of me. Because, you know, it really makes me sit here and think and thumb through my notes and say, well, I can't say that. That's out. So it makes me dig deep inside. That's right. Makes me dig deep inside and to bring you those spiritual things that I know that the Lord has for me to do today. And as a friend of mine, Tyrone Gordon, would say, let us see what the Lord has to say for us today. I have been asked to issue the challenge, what it is that we need to be reaching for in terms of higher ground. And I really kind of mulled over this, and I had a couple of sleepless nights after I got the call. And then suddenly it dawned on me that I was making this far, far too complicated. So I thought about the basic principle you learn in Speech 101, and that's KISS, keep it simple, stupid. And I decided that what we needed to do is get real basic on this. And you know, for lay folk, that's what we are. We basic folks. We don't know a lot of theology, you know, or a lot of theological terms, so to speak. So we have to have some things that are basic, that are from the heart, that speak to us on a different level. So what I'm going to talk about today is the three R's The three R's, you know, like reading, writing, and arithmetic. The three R's of higher ground. First of all, I want to talk about the first R, and that's reaffirming our heritage. Reaffirming our heritage. The first R on the road to higher ground. I don't know about you, but here in the last few weeks, I have been watching Eyes on the Prize, the PBS special. And there are things that have gone on in my lifetime that I have forgotten about. And in talking with my 16-year-old daughter, she said, you know, Mama, you never told me about these things. You never discussed these things with me. You never shared these things with me. And that's part of our problem. We do not, with our young people, reaffirm our heritage. We don't tell them where they came from and how they got to be where they are. And that's an indictment on us as parents. So we need to reaffirm our heritage. We have gotten so confused that some of us have even gotten the nerve enough to call ourselves mulattoes. You know, if you read the recent Jet and Ebony magazines, there have been a group of people that decided that because they had one black parent and one white parent, they're going to make up a new race called this mulatto race. You know, they're not identifying with either racial group. They want to be separated out. They don't want to be black. They don't want to be white. What do they want to be? They want to be these mulatto people. You know, and I say this is, you know, this is part of our problem, that as even as black folks, every 10 or 15 years, we redefine who we are. And so our children can't keep up with us. You know, first we were Negro, and then we were colored. You know, now we have some people that say we're Belilians, you know, depending on who you talk to. We're African-Americans. We're people of African descent. And part of our problem with our children in terms of passing on this whole thing we call heritage is we're confused about who we are. So consequently, we cannot pass this information on to our children because we don't even know who we are. We don't have a firm definition of who we are and what our heritage is about. And so consequently, our children are confused, ignorant, and all they know are the negative statistics. The negative statistics which tell them that 1/4 of our men are either incarcerated or on parole. The negative statistics which tell them that 1/2 of our children are raised in single-parent households by females that may not be equipped for the task. The negative statistics which tell us that black women increasingly are infected with the AIDS virus, therefore passing it on to our children, and we raise a whole race of new children destined to die. The negative statistics which tell us that our community has the highest percentage of crack cocaine usage. The negative statistics which tell us that we are dying at an increasing rate, killing each other. The negative statistics, and yet we can't control our community. We need to reaffirm our heritage. Now, there are some things that our young people do know. And one of those things are rap. Now, I'm personally thankful for rap groups like Public Enemy. Because if you listen to the words of some of the things that the rap groups have to say, they do this thing that I'm talking about. They reaffirm our heritage. They tell the kids what's going on, where they came from, about the queens and kings of Africa. All of these things is a part of the music. Just like it was a part of the music when we were growing up, it's a part of the music. So we have to be attuned to what the young people are listening to, the rap groups. Now there is another rap group from Compton, California, that I cite, and not because I like their message, but because I think some of us need to have a little bit of what they're talking about. Do we have anybody here from Compton? Unfortunately. You familiar with the rap group N.W.A.? What does N.W.A. stand for? Niggas with attitude. Niggas with attitude. Okay? Now, I don't exactly agree with some of the things that N.W.A. says, but I will say this. More of us need to get some attitudes about some things, and then we can change some things. Our problem is we don't have an attitude about anything. We can't change anything if we don't get an attitude. An attitude whereby we understand that in order to reinforce, to reaffirm our heritage, we got to tell that old, old story. We got to pass on the oral history. We have to be able to sustain the bloodline. We have to tell our children how we got over. How we got over. My soul looks back and wonders how we got over. And that's what we do when we come to BMCR. We come here together as a group of people to reaffirm our heritage. You can't tell me that that's not why we get together every year. Because you know what? Here we bring our wounded hearts. Here we tell our anguish for local churches and DSs and conference offices and bishops have no sorrow that we cannot cure. All right. While we're here together at BMCR. So first we need to reaffirm our heritage. Then, listen to the words of Ernest Smith when he said, "From this day forward, our dedication must be deep, our commitment sure, our action certain. God's work and way are contemporary in every age. There is no waiting for tomorrow, expectations from our time to another. It is cowardly and without faith to cry that the situation will adjust itself. Our time under God is now." Now that takes me to the second R, and that is regaining the momentum of the civil rights movement. We as a group of people have entered into a cultural malaise. We are fat, black, and happy. We have made it. So we think. We are complacent. We are just content to sit back on our laurels. And as they say in sports, we have lost the big mo. We have lost the momentum. Malcolm X, at the height of the civil rights movement, made a speech in which he states our salvation comes in two ways. Two ways. That is through the bullet and the ballot. All right, now we're doing real good with the bullet. We're killing each other and increasing numbers. We're doing excellent with the bullet. 90% of the homicides that take place in our communities are because we're killing each other. Doesn't have anything to do with white men. That's what we're doing to ourselves. And in some places, we're doing pretty good with the ballot. David Dinkins is evidence of this, as well as Douglas Wilder. We're doing pretty good in those places. But you know what? There are a lot of cases in which we have become the political pawns, ready to jump around on the political chessboard without having any real power. And that's what I want to get to. The real power that we felt as a group of people during the civil rights movement. That real power that when they stood before us, our beloved brother, John Carlos, and our sister, Angela Davis, and they said, "What do we want?" What was our answer?
Power.
That's right. What kind of power? When do we want it?
Now.
All right. Now, that's what I'm talking about. Now, we each of us remember that. We remember that. You know, we're sitting here in our Liz Claiborne suits and our Perry Ellis jackets, but we can identify. We can dig down deep inside. We remember when we wore those dashikis and we had the braided hair. That's right. We remember that. And we know that instantly as a group of people, whether we were Malcolmites or Kingites, we came together. And there was this feeling of movement, this feeling of getting somewhere in the civil rights movement. We went forward as a group of people, but you know, now you can't have no movement without motion. You can't have no movement without motion, and we're standing still. And we have gotten content. Content to work in our corporate jobs, and content to preach in our high steeple churches, and content to send our students to private schools where they won't have to deal with those people. We have gotten content. We have lost this momentum as a race of people that we gained during the civil rights movement, and if we intend to pick up and attain the higher ground, we have got to regain the momentum of the civil rights movement. So that when the question is asked, what do we want?
Power.
What kind of power?
Power?
When do we want it?
Power.
And our time under God is now. We must regain the momentum of the civil rights movement. And finally, we need to recognize and reward leadership. Recognize and reward leadership. On last Sunday, as I was leaving my local church, and I have a small local church in Lone Oak, Arkansas, in a rural agricultural setting, one of the people, one of the ladies that does not talk much, her name is Joanne Yancey, walked up to me and she said, hold your hand out. And I held my hand out. And you know how people put something in your hand and then they fold it back like that. And she said to me, now, you take that money. And you know that cream color suit you look so good in? I want you to have that cream color suit clean. Because when you go to BMCR and you get up to talk, you represent me. That's right. Now, I took that money and I had that suit clean. So that when I came up here today, I would represent the Joanne Yeses that stand out there in Middle America. Because they know how to reward leadership. They know how to recognize and reward leadership. And I'm not talking about salary packages. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. You know, I'm not talking about raises and bonuses and new cars. I'm meddling now. But I'm talking about those basic things that we need to do to recognize and reward leadership and let folks know that we love them and we care about them and that when they go out there and stand in front of folks, they represent us. This is the kind of stuff that I learned at the Neil Bill Robinson at the Russell Hoover United Methodist Church. And I can tell you, if it were not for him, I couldn't be here today. Because I didn't know I could talk in front of folks. Amen. I knew I could talk,
but not in front of folks. So we need to recognize and reward our leadership, and not necessarily in monetary ways. Currently, the way we recognize and reward our leadership is through indictment, through investigation, through intimidation, through written expose and impeachment. And that's what we do. That's what we do. And you know, our leadership is so delicate. It's really, like the United Negro College Fund slogan, it's a terrible thing to waste. You know, and how dare anyone decide they're going to lead us? You know, how dare they decide they're going to step out in front of us? How dare they do this? We'll fix them. We'll fix them. That's right. That's right. We'll fix them. You know, we'll do things to them that make them want to say, uh-uh, not me, Lord. No, I'm not getting up there. Uh-uh. Mm-mm. Psychologist Alfred Adler defined it, and Martin Luther King dealt with it, about this whole business of leadership in his speech entitled The Drum Major Instinct. All right, y'all know about that. Both say this drum major instinct is this thing which causes each of us to want to stand up and say, Lord, here I am. Send me. And under ideal circumstances, this will be okay. But because of the way we are, because of the way I am, I just gone and on up to that. You know, because of the way I am and the way we are nurtured as a group of people, what happens is that we don't allow this drum major instinct to kick in for too long. Because then the overwhelming crayfish instinct takes up. That's right. Y'all know about that, the crayfish instinct. You know the instinct where, oh, honey, he's getting up a little too high. Let me pull him on down here with me. You know, and it just amazes me how we think we're going to get to higher ground, constantly pulling each other down and holding each other up to ridicule. I mean, it just amazes me, you know. Our basic behavior reinforcement tells us that if you want somebody to continue to do good, you have to pat them on the back and love them and nurture them and raise them up there. Because if every time they get out front, you slap them, they're going to figure out pretty soon that, hey, I don't want to be out there. You know, it costs too much to be out there. It's too painful for me to take on a leadership role, and I'm just not going to leave. So this is what we do to our leadership. Instead of recognizing and rewarding them, as a matter of fact, it has become unfashionable for our young people to even try and assume leadership roles. You know, it's better for them to get the D than it is for them to be on the dean's list. You know, I don't understand this. It's okay to excel in athletics, but if you talk about physics and calculus, that's remote. And if you don't believe me, you look at the budgets of our colleges. You look and see where the money is allocated. It's allocated to the athletic program. It's not allocated over here to academic scholarship. You know, if I got an all-day student, it's very much, you know, it's very difficult for me to get that student a scholarship. But you let that guy do high hurdle. You let him do one team. You see how many colleges will camp out on his doorstep and how many folks will take his mom and daddy to dinner to try and get him to sign up for that school. We must place a bounty on trig, just like we do on track, on finite math, like we do on football, on history like we do on hockey, on biology like we do on basketball, on biochemical research like we do on baseball, on composition like we do ladies on cheerleading. All right. We must place a bounty on theories on thermonuclear warming versus globetrotting, on restrictive trade policies versus rap. And these are the things that our kids get caught up in. Until we recognize and reward the leadership potential that we have in our young peoples, their minds are going to go astray. Because we're telling them that we prize their behinds more than we prize their minds. That's right. You know, if I can get out there and shimmy, yeah, I can get a scholarship. All right. But if I can think, I might have a problem, particularly being a female. All right. We will not reach high ground until we get back to basics, to the three R's. We've got to reaffirm our heritage. We've got to regain the momentum of the civil rights movement. And we've got to recognize and reward competent leadership. Now, I'm not going to stay here all day, Paul, because I was given 20 minutes, and I dare say I probably have exceeded that. But I just want to leave you with this. And my daughter says I talk funny, so I've managed to get through this, I hope, without sounding far, far too Southern. But the songwriter said, I'm climbing up the mountain, children, and I didn't come here far to stay. And if I never see you again, I'll meet you at Judgment Day. Amen.